Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 47 in chapter 8 of book 4.
Well, yeah.
I think I got all of the, got us in the right location now anyway. And we've been looking at the time that I'm moving to St. Louis in this time period, and it's been a lot of fun.
Yeah, we're really
not
getting
that the whole thing hasn't been.
Yeah, so we're still looking at Archbishop Regali.
Regali, yeah.
And his years here, and certainly just a massive number of activities and events that he had during his time here in St. Louis. Of course, the biggest is going to be the papal visit of 1999, which we'll talk about at length a little bit later on. But before that, I wanted to talk about another initiative that's very quiet, and people perhaps didn't pay attention to this, but he really tapped lay leadership in this archdiocese in a very, very strong way. And we saw that first off in 1995, when he appointed as head of the executive director of the pro-life committee, Molly Kurtz.
Yes.
Prior to that, it had been pretty much priests who had been in that position. But she takes that position and holds it for a good decade, better than a decade. And we'll talk a little bit about some of the experiences that she had in some of the pro-life marches, but that's for down the line a little
okay.
bit.
Okay. Yeah.
And then also, he appointed George Henry, the superintendent for the Catholic schools. This is the first time that that's been in the hands of a layperson.
And he held that for a long time as well.
And he held it for a long, long time. Yeah, he really did, until rather recently. He replaced Sister Marianne Eckhoff, who was the first sister to have that position. Again, prior to that, going back to the early 20th century, he had always been a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And now Sister Marianne was transferred to Rome, where she would work for her congregation. And again, she had done some really marvelous. She's certainly of happy memory in this archdiocese. Another person that he appointed was Jennifer Stannard, who is still very much with us. And in 1999, she became the archdiocesan director of the Catholic Relief Services. So those are just three examples, but there are several other examples you could have, too, that he got involved in. Another thing that he became very involved in and is certainly blessing this archdiocese ever since is, for one thing, the opening of a new Regina Clary. The priests needed a new place to be, and the priests of the archdiocese were incredibly generous in raising money out of their own funds in order to help build that facility, which is now on the Archbishop May campus in Shrewsbury.
And that's the home for
Retired priests. Right, yeah. Now, some of them are living in a couple other places
or
independently, but that's the place that's available to priests to retire to.
Yes. It's a beautiful location right on the grounds
of
the Cardinal Regali Center.
Oh, yeah. It's a great opportunity for those men to get out and to do some walking around. It's a central location that's right next to the Regali Center all the things that are available there. So, yeah.
Nice wooded area right behind.
It is. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very, very nice. And then on that same campus is the old Kenrick Seminary.
Yes.
Which he then renovated and turned into office space for a bunch of archdiocesan offices. And that was a really good move. But even later on, Archbishop Carlson is going to draw almost all of the offices into that one building. It's such a huge building. And it made for a camaraderie that was not there before.
It is. It's nice. It seems like it's all in a central location there together, and it's a big building.
It's a big building. And then, of course, the chapel is absolutely gorgeous.
Oh, stunning.
And the Curia is offered daily mass there. So a real great opportunity for all of that. The other thing that he did that was such a blessing to this archdiocese and continues to be is that of re-encouraging public Eucharistic adoration.
Yes. Yes, I remember him very fondly for that.
Yes, that's right, yeah. There had been a number of laymen that had been really pressing for this prior to his arrival, and he was very receptive to this. In fact, in January 1st of 1998, Archbishop Regali sent a letter to all the priests of the archdiocese encouraging chapels of perpetual adoration. You would be hard-pressed to find more than one or two throughout the archdiocese prior to this. But more and more parishes began getting involved. And then those who couldn't do it every day, many of them set up Eucharistic adoration on a weekly basis or at least a monthly basis. And he pointed out that this was an excellent way. Remember, this is 1998. This is an excellent way to prepare for the new millennium, which is only 2 years away. In order to make this come about, he announced a Eucharistic workshop that would take place. And that would be on February 2nd of 1998. It would be at St. Raymond's Parish, St. Raymond Maronite Parish, and the topic would be dealt with in detail. In that letter, he said the following. He said, "It's my hope that a renewed efforts to provide the opportunity for Eucharistic adoration will result in an increase of vocations to the priesthood and consecrated life. May this intention be our priority in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament."
I think it did make a significant impact.
No doubt about it. No doubt about it. When I was asked by Bishop Herman to become the director of Colby House, I went to, at that time, Monsignor Rice. He was in charge of the vocation office. And I said to him, "What should I do? What's the one important thing that I should do?" And he said, "Daily adoration." And so we continued doing that. I think Monsignor Morris had actually started that, my predecessor. And then I continued that on. And sure enough, the fruits of that were very valuable.
That was the basis of the beginnings of Covenant Network, out of the Eucharistic adoration.
That's right, yeah.
It's a tremendous blessing for what it will inspire in you personally, or maybe what God may call you to in a matter that may be unknown to you at the moment.
That's right. Yeah.
So not just for priests and seminarians, for everyone.
Yeah, so on February 2nd, they had the Archbishop's Conference at St. Raymond's, and the individual who spoke there that day was Archbishop Harry J. Flynn of St. Paul, Minneapolis. And his topic was the Eucharistic vocation. And then after lunch, they then had some other people speak. One of those was Father James Moroney, the executive director of the NCCB Office of Liturgy. And he spoke on the Mass and Eucharistic adoration. And then following after that was the director of the Archdiocesan Director of Vocations, and that was Father Michael Butler. And his talk was Priest's Role in Encouraging Vocations. So the tie-in between Eucharistic adoration and vocations were very, very strong. On February 7th then, just 5 days after that, the Archbishop then led an Archbishop's Conference on Eucharistic Renewal and Vocations, and he did that for lay coordinators. And between March 14th and March 18th, then you had Father Martin Lucia, who came here to St. Louis and met with priests in regional meetings. And he had authored a book called Come to Me in the Blessed Sacrament.
Yes, beautiful book.
Yeah. So like I say, Archbishop Margalli was not somebody to come up with an idea and let it kind of float in the air. he came up with the idea. He got the meeting started. He had follow-up meetings afterwards. And then by April 12th, each parish was to submit to a plan to the Archbishop about what they were going to do. And there was a video on Eucharistic adoration that was to be shown in their parishes during the month of May. The plan was to be implemented on May 31st, and then June 14th, which is the Feast of Corpus Christi that year, was set aside for a Mass for Eucharistic adoration and renewal. So pretty strong, constant movement there. The effort was headed up by Father Edward Rice, so his advice to me was certainly something that was ingrained in him to begin with. He had a 10-member committee, and I need to mention a couple of these individuals because they were really outstanding in helping to bring this about. And one of those was George Nollmeyer, and of happy memory.
Very happy memory.
Yeah.
And also his cohort.
And Ed Myers. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Really, really great guy. I'd known him from my CBC days. His sons had gone through CBC and kept in contact with him for over the years. But again, both of those men were really, really instrumental in helping to bring back Eucharistic adoration in the Archdiocese.
Yes, that was a wonderful committee. Tony did serve on that committee as
well. Oh, he did? I didn't know that.
Yes.
Oh, that's great. Other resources were also recommended. Various kinds of literature were made available through Pauline Books and Media, especially the encyclical by Pope Paul VI, The Mystery of Faith, and then also a book by Cardinal Carberry, Reflections and Prayers for a Visit with Our Eucharistic Lord. Those things were big helps, too.
Yes.
Two parishes really stood out as I was looking at the archives. They were sort of like the leading edge on these in the Eucharistic Adoration. One of those was Our Lady of Lourdes in University City, and the other was St. Anselm's in Creve Coeur. The pastors were aided by a head coordinator, so this was very organized. You had a head coordinator, so it was not the pastor's burden to do this. It'd be a lay person doing that. There would be four division leaders. There would be 24 prayer teams with the 24 hours of coordinators so that the Blessed Sacrament would be attended to 24 hours a day. So again, this takes a lot of organization.
Yes, it does.
And, you know, especially those wee hours in the morning, which I'm sure you're well aware of, it's a real burden to do that. But the blessings that flow out of that are just incredible.
You know, those middle of the night hours are some of the most beautiful. If you haven't done them or had an hour in the middle of the night, you become very protective of that hour because it's a special time. It's very usually especially quiet. You don't usually have any other visitors in there with you. And the world is quiet for the most part when you go out at 2:30 in the morning or something to go to adoration. And it just is a very, you know, wake up for that specific purpose to go out in the middle of the night. It really is a beautiful, beautiful calling. If you have the opportunity to do that, I highly encourage that.
Yeah, that's really true. That's really good. There's another initiative that he got involved in, and that became known as Returning God's Gifts, Sharing Our Hope.
Oh, yeah.
You remember that?
Yes.
And that was in 1996, 1997. It's hard to believe, but this was the very first capital campaign the Archdiocese had ever had as a whole.
That is surprising.
It really is.
I mean, today's age, looking back on that, that's surprising.
Yeah.
Because
it
seems like they come up all over the place now. But
Not
necessarily for the Archdiocese, but someone is having one.
That's right. This is the first one for the entire Archdiocese. Every year we've had the Expansion Fund, which becomes the Archdiocesan Catholic Appeal. And that's been time-honored going all the way back to Cardinal Ritter.
Right.
But this is the first time you actually have a capital campaign specifically targeted for the entire archdiocese. The goal was to raise $55 million and to place that into endowments. And I remember when at a priest meeting when we talked about that, I mean, there were eyes that glazed over.
Right.
When you hear $55 million. But even before the campaign began already, there was $11.1 million that had been secured. $6 million of that came through the sale of Cardinal Glennon Children's Hospital, and then the rest came through large donations. The average donor gave $650,000.
Wow.
So these are some very philanthropic St. Louis Catholics who met the challenge of the Archbishop and started that ball rolling. Some 850 people attended the parish leadership team coordinating meeting, and this was at St. Raymond's. Archbishop Regali loved to use St. Raymond's Church, and it's a wonderful facility for one thing. And so he had that meeting on May 27th of 1997. I want to tell you a little story also. The years that I was the director for Continuing Formation of Priests, one of my jobs was to make arrangements for the Day of Prayer of Sanctification of Priests in September. And so I would do that every year. And it was always at St. Raymond's. And we had Mass and prayer, Day of Recollection for the priest, and then a nice lunch also. And I went down to make arrangements and with Francis Slay Sr., who was in charge of it at the time. And he was very proud of St. Raymond's and the work that was being done there. And I said to him, Francis, I hate to tell you this, but I got some feedback. And there was one priest who was very upset about the lunch. And he got very serious and said, what was wrong? And I said, well, he sent in his survey, and he said that the lunch was so good, he couldn't stop eating.
I can just see him.
Yeah, he got a big smile on his face after that. It's true. Actually, somebody did complain about the food being too good.
Being too good. That's not usually the comment you receive from a banquet.
No, that's for sure. once again, going back to coordinating this thing and getting this thing underway, there were lots of people, not just priests, a lot of other people thought that $55 million was just absolutely impossible to do. Mm-hmm. And so what Archbishop Regali did was he set up two block pilot parish groups. And these were 13 parishes each. Some of them were large parishes. Some of them were small. Some were rural. So he scattered out throughout the whole archdiocese. And by November of 1996, those pilot parishes alone had brought in over $15 million.
Wow.
Yeah. In pledges. And by February of 1997, they had come up with 125% of their target. And so he could turn around to other parishes and say, take a look. This is what's possible. And it certainly was. The co-chair of Returning God's Gifts was a layman, Anthony Sansone, and a deacon, this is Robert Brooks, and then also the chairman for the campaign for the clergy committee was Monsignor Lycum, John Lycum.
That's a powerhouse.
Right, those there. Three people certainly are, yeah.
And unfortunately, we've lost Mr. Sansone and Deacon Brooks since then as well.
Yeah. Well, that's over 20 years ago.
That's true. That's true.
Keep that in mind. By December of 1997, $50 million had already been pledged.
Wow.
Yeah. And then, looking at that, as I was looking at that, 77 parishes had actually oversubscribed.
Wow.
Isn't that incredible?
That is impressive.
Yeah. The success of the campaign is evident, and in fact, there is a document that was produced. And again, the archives had a copy of that I could go to. And it's called Returning God's Gifts, Sharing Our Hope, a report on the good news accomplished in our community, 1996 to 2006. And so we have time to talk about the results of this?
Yes, we do.
Great. Okay. By that time, by the time that report came out, they had now raised $66 million.
Wow.
And that's not just in pledges. That's the actual amount.
Oh, they'd actually taken
that
in
much.
That much already.
Yeah.
Wow.
So, you know, they were shooting for $55 million. The people of the Archdiocese are incredibly generous when asked, and they actually came up with $66 million instead.
Wow.
The money was invested for the most part in conservative portfolios of stocks and bonds. There's an investment committee of the Finance Council of the Archdiocese that oversees this. And after 10 years, it had already earned another $10 million.
Wow.
And it had granted out $8.4 million already.
Wow.
So here's some of the ways the money was dispersed out. Okay, first of all, the seminary endowment got $4 million. It was an endowment of $4 million. It received $700,000 toward that. The clergy continuing education fund of $2.2 million got another $237,000. So let me explain this. The seminary was given $4 million, okay? And of that, it dispersed out the $700,000. The education fund for the clergy was given $2.2 million, of which $237,000 was used. And this was used mainly for the convocations. Every number of years, all the priests of the archdiocese were invited to go to a week-long convocation and a renewal, and it's a beautiful thing. And then also it was used for sabbaticals. Particularly popular was a Roman sabbatical, a semester long or sometimes a year long, where you stay at the North American College and just study theology.
Nice.
It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Also, the Catholic Family Tuition Fund, that received some $13.7 million, and of that, $2.7 million was given out to some 13,500 students.
Wow.
So making it possible for them to be able to afford Catholic education. And then also you had a high school endowment of some $6.8 million, and of that, during that period of time, $1.3 million was used over those 10 years to help the Catholic Archdiocese and schools.
Wonderful. So what you're saying is they got those endowments, and then they got a portion of that endowment in a disbursement what so that
was used
that, that endowment to continue to generate more funds from.
Right.
From
Besides that, there were some 68 parish grants also. And that was besides the $5 million, which was returned to the parishes as 10% of the portion of what they raised.
Okay.
So that you raised, I think, if I'm remembering correctly, I think at Blessed Sacrament, we were asked to raise $35,000. Small parish.
Right.
You know, poor. But we did it.
Wow.
And so then we received back 10% of that to be used for parish.
Nice.
Yeah. And then also there was another fund that was set up called the Parish Viability Endowment, and that is of some $19.8 million. And over that 10-year period, some $3 million was dispersed in order to help parishes that were having difficulties.
Okay.
And then also priest retirement and health endowment, that received $11.8 million. And over that period of time, some of that was used. And then also another $2.8 million was set aside specifically for the cathedral, because that is not a cheap building to keep up.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
You know, lots of things happening and, you know, lots of good stuff. Next time around, we're going to be taking a look specifically at the pro-life movement and especially the March for Life, the February March, and a couple years in particular when Archbishop Regali got, my goodness, he's got all these things going on. He got involved in that, too. And in one year, he was actually the homilist for the big mass at the shrine.
Yes, yes. Yeah. Well, St. Louis has always had a wonderful presence there, so that's wonderful.
Yeah.
And I look forward to talking about that next week.
Excellent.
All right. Shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Okay.
And I ask everyone to keep Monsignor in your prayers. Thank you for listening.